coming to school, and so I was able to do a little bit of coaching with some of these young guys. And what we did, we got them into groups, and I had a group teaching them about leading, so they can get the ball. So in football, you want to run, sort of present yourself as an option to receive the ball. And I was teaching them about why that's important. So we met together in a little group, and I spoke to them about it. And then I also showed them what we'd be doing in that drill, and then got them to do it for themselves. And so tonight we see Peter, he teaches us about what it means to follow Christ in certain circumstances. And then he also gives an example so that we as Christians can follow. But as we'll see tonight, there is no better example given about how to live a Christian life in these circumstances except Christ. He is the greatest example we could follow. So let's consider the context. It's been a while since we've looked at 1 Peter in the evening services, so we'll just do a little bit of a review about 1 Peter, what it's about, who wrote it, and that the kind of circumstances he's writing into. So it's written by Peter, one of the apostles, a key important messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ. He was a very flawed man. He made a lot of bad decisions. But he had this really important role, understanding God's grace upon his life, to share about the grace of Christ to other people. It was written to people all over the earth to encourage them in their faith, especially as they face grief in all kinds of trials, not only from themselves and their sinful desires, but also from their families and from society around them. Now, suffering as a Christian is hard. He acknowledges that, but it's also not unexpected. Suffering is a challenge, but it's also worthwhile because it affirms our salvation, our hope, and the glory to come. And to the end of the letter in chapter 5, verse 12, we see Peter writes all of this so that Christians can be encouraged in their faith and they can know and experience the true grace of Christ, of God in their life. Now, a bit closer to our passage tonight, we can look at, just cast your eyes over chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. That speaks about how Christians have been brought into something very special, something God's designed, being brought from darkness to light, being brought from no family into the family of God, once being a people that weren't shown mercy to being shown mercy. And then in verses 11 and 12, it shows us because of what God has done for them in Jesus, Christians are to live differently from the world. They don't conform to their sinful desires, and their lives are actually to be testimonies to those around them. And so some questions come up that Peter could anticipate or that he might have seen in his role as an apostle and as a pastor. What does this actually look like? How do Christians then live in society? How do they operate in the workplace? What do their marriages look like? And so in chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, he deals with Christians living in society. It means submitting to the authorities, honouring them in their role, and obeying the law as long as it is not disobeying the Lord. And he reminds them that Christians do this because they're not just living for the authorities, they're actually living for the Lord. Ultimate submission and allegiance is to God, because a Christian's life is to bring glory and honour to God. And so as we look to verses 18 to 20, we see instructions for Christians in the workplace. Let's read those verses again. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Now, the Bible does speak a little bit about slaves in the New Testament, and what we can do is we transport our understanding of that not horrible 19th century slavery, especially in America, but all around the world, and we transfer that understanding of slavery into the Bible, and that's not the case. It was a lot different back in the first century. Slavery was a common feature in society, which is why it's mentioned in the New Testament. And slaves also held important roles, important positions within the household. They dealt with their master's finances. They were responsible for the provision of food for the household. They were responsible for passing on information, and vital information at that. They also educated the master's children and other people within their home. Now, this doesn't mean that slaves were not abused and mistreated, but it does mean that they had legitimate opportunities for work. And it was kind of expected that slaves would work and save up enough money to purchase their freedom. So it's a bit different from our 19th century understanding what slavery was. The big thing, however, is that slaves were not their own. They were owned by someone. Although there were laws about the treatment of slaves, they were essentially property. They did not have the rights of a free person. But wonderfully, the good news of Jesus Christ is for all people of all social statuses. But how is this relevant to us? Will any of us who've been in any kind of workplace know there's, hopefully, a contract that you abide by? You can't just do as you please, when you please, how you please. Any workplace we enter means signing some kind of agreement between the employer and the employee. And so we have some kind of rights and responsibilities that we have to abide by. And in this sense, we can relate to first century slavery. We're not completely free from our employers. We are bound by a contract. However, we're not owned by them, but we can feel the grind of having a harsh boss and not wanting to speak out against them in case you get fired. So what does Peter say to Christian slaves? Look again to verse 18. In chapter 2, verse 18, it tells us that workers are to submit themselves to their bosses. Yes, they're part of God's household. These are Christians. All those verses beforehand in chapter 2 apply to them. But they're still owned by a master according to the government authorities of that day. And they're to submit not only to those who treat them well, but also to those who are harsh and actually a really pain to work for. However, the distinguishing feature for Christians is that this is all done in reverent fear of God, recognition that He is the one in control. So why would that be important? Why is that something that's important for Christians to understand? Well, again, as workers, as Christians, we're to be mindful that our true submission, who we truly work for, is our mighty, awesome, and gracious God. And so as we're working, we want to work hard to be on time. We want to communicate well. We want to be reliable. We don't want to participate in workplace gossip and slander. We want to work the best that we can because we're actually working for the Lord. Easy. Sorted. A lot easier to say than actually live it out. But there's more to it than just being told what to do. And God's word speaks as to why doing this matters and who it matters to. Because as much as we can agree with these instructions, we need the motivation. Because what happens when you're going in day after day and the workplace is still horrible? How are you going to be motivated to live this out? You can really wonder if obeying the Lord is the best thing to do. We'll look again at verses 19 to 20. We see in these verses that it's applicable specifically for slaves, but also generally for all believers. Doesn't need to be specific for the workplace. Now, we live in a sinful world, and we all have this sense of justice, a deep-rooted sense of justice. We're affected when we see people around us go through injustice, and we too are affected by unjust suffering. But think about how difficult the teaching that we just read would be for a slave. Because unlike today, there is no legal system that was actually supporting them to help them in an abusive workplace. And they couldn't rally together, because if they did rally together, they'd be put to death. Slaves legally had no way out of this unjust suffering, especially if they had a harsh master. They could be with this harsh master for the rest of their life. So as they're hearing these words or as they're reading these words, they'd be pretty hard to take. They were in the most challenging position in society in following Christ through unjust suffering. Whether it's in the workplace for us personally or in our lives generally, we may have to endure unjust suffering for a long time. So how are these verses going to help us? How does God's word teach us? Why does this teaching matter? We see a couple of reasons in these verses, but also within the context of 1 Peter as a whole. In these verses, we see that submitting to the harsh master, even if you're doing a good job, as you bear this unjust treatment, it is commendable. It's actually a good thing to do. But there's something different about this as a Christian, because people who don't believe in Christ, who don't follow God, they can just keep their mouths shut and bear it, and people could respect them for it. So why is it different for Christians? Well, as a Christian bears this pain, this unjust suffering, they are conscious of God. This is what makes it commendable. It's not commendable because they're not fighting back. It's commendable because they're conscious of God. And it may not be commendable to those people around them, because some people may never ever see what we actually have to endure. But it's commendable to who it matters to most. It's commendable to God. So what does it mean to be conscious of God in these times? Well, as Christians, I'm not sure if you've experienced this yourselves personally, but you can face unjust suffering just because you believe in, love, and follow God. Due to the way a Christian lives, people around them can make life really difficult for them. It can also mean that a Christian can bear this unjust treatment because they trust in God who chose them, who saved them, and he brought them into his family. They are conscious of God who brought them from death to life, from being an enemy into being into his family. They are conscious of the God who is in control. They are conscious that he is the one who they are truly serving and who they submit to. And that's how they can endure this unjust treatment. And this is the underlying theme all throughout 1 Peter. Living out the instructions of God's word applies to the world that we live in now, the temporary world that we live in now. But it matters most to the one who is eternal. That's who we're truly living for. You don't live it out for the people who are just around you. You live it out for God. So as a Christian bears up under unjust suffering, being conscious of God, it is commendable to them because they're living for what really matters. They're living for who it really matters to, and that's to God. And this has some positive effects for us. Firstly, it refines and strengthens our faith in God. And that's actually seen in chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. We'll read these verses. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Bearing the unjust suffering as Christians means being mindful of the God who loves you and who has saved you. It strengthens our faith because we cannot endure it well without God. It's like being in a gym. You're working your faith muscle. It's also a powerful testimony to the unbelievers around us. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It shows to ourselves and it shows to the people around us that being mindful of God, that trusting and obeying God is more important than anyone or anything on earth, no matter how challenging the circumstances are to believe in him. But we could ask the question, what does this actually look like? Because at the moment we've just got teaching. What does this actually look like? Why should we be motivated to live this out? How can we be mindful of God in the midst of our unjust suffering? Well, Peter points everyone to the suffering servant found in Isaiah 53 as an example for Christians, both slaves and both free. The following verses are either specifically quote from Isaiah 53 or they allude to it, this Old Testament character that Peter is saying this is who Jesus is, the same Christ who came to save them. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now this at the start of this verse refers to being conscious of God in the midst of unjust suffering. Christians are called to bearing unjust suffering because this is what Christ did for us. This is the example he set for us. Now, Peter speaks several times throughout this letter to Christians about what they were actually called to. So in chapter 2, verse 9, we'll Christians were called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. In chapter 3, verse 9, Christians are called to return evil with blessing. And in chapter 5, verse 10, Christians are called to God's eternal glory in Christ. All pretty special things. And it'd be easy to accept those ones and then see our call to suffering and not really want that one. This one's pretty hard. But thankfully, we can look to Christ, the example of Christ, with how we bear up under unjust suffering. And we're so blessed to have Peter here, an eyewitness of what Christ went through. And God's Spirit making it clear about how he's going to describe what he went through and what that meant. Now, the word used for suffering in verses 22 to 23 isn't a reference specifically to his death, but to the sufferings he experienced in the lead up to his death. It's meant to make us think about his earthly ministry and how he endured it. So let's read verses 22 to 23. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If you want to talk about injustice, this is the greatest injustice. If you want to talk about insults, this is the most insulting. If you want to talk about unjust suffering, this was the most unjust suffering. And yet, he did not repay evil for evil. He did not retaliate, and he did not threaten. And I just want to ask you guys now, just for a moment or two, can you share back with me what are some of the examples of the things that he suffered with what you know about what Jesus went through? And what's your understanding of his response in that? Are these verses true? So yeah, feel free to speak up. Yeah, the pain. So can you give an example of some of the pain he experienced? Yep.
In man or woman.
Yep.
And so the pain would be as you are hanging, your body drops and you can't breathe.
Yep.
And you have to somehow reposition yourself. So the nails,
yep,
in his hand, the position of the Lord's body, and also in the spear, using his side, you don't just take that easily.
Yeah, yep. Yeah, as Ian brought that up as well, as like, so, yep. Yep. Yep.
And knowing he would be then separated from his holy, perfect Father. So the emotional anguish as well.
That's right. Yep.
Then he says, after he's crucified, and this is the contrast, you know, he says, Father, forgive them.
Yep.
They don't know what they're doing.
Wow. Yep. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Has anyone ever been accused of something they haven't done before? Nod your head or... Yeah, I was thinking of family times. Yep, I'm the oldest as well. Yep, always my fault. But I always remember as soon as something would come up, Mum would be like, Rod, stop it. And, you know, 95% of the time it was my fault. But that 5% it wasn't, I was like, how dare Mum think I'd do something like this, you know? And we'd protest that. And when I think of that, like that feeling that I get when I've been falsely accused, if you think of the lead up to Jesus being on the cross, he had people saying absolute lies about him, absolute lies about his character. And he didn't retaliate. He didn't respond. A thing that always gets me is people were spitting on him. You want to think of the lowest act you could do to a human being is spit on someone. And these guys who prided themselves on their holy behaviour were spitting on him, and he didn't retaliate.
And also in his ministry,
yep.
He'd been called a demon.
Yep. That's right.
And you were drunk.
Yep. Yeah, yeah, that's right, that's right. So it's not just, because again, you can kind of think, as you read these verses, yeah, it's Jesus, it's what he does, but it's like, this is some pretty big things that he's had to endure without retaliating sinfully. Because the thing is, when we can see people go through some pretty rough times, and it is unjust, we can kind of excuse their reactions if they kind of explode in anger. We can kind of excuse, be like, oh no, they kind of deserve to be like that. Their reactions, their retaliations, and their threats. But if anyone had a reason to react sinfully to the sin done to them, it was Jesus. And he didn't. If anyone had a reason not to blame other people for what he was going through, he did. But he didn't do that. Now again, put yourselves in the mind of the slaves. This is pretty powerful because they're in a situation where they can't really fight back or cry out about the injustice done to them. And they would have felt like they've got some reason to retaliate. With Christ as our example, we can see that there is no reason to justify sinful reactions to sinful actions done to you. Super hard, but if we look into Christ, we don't have any excuse. But we do have this inbuilt sense of justice. Especially when there is injustice raging inside of us, not only for ourselves and what we go through, but when we can look at the world and see some of the horrible things or hear of the horrible things that happen, there's these emotions that build up and we can get pretty fired up. How can people treat each other so horribly? Surely there's some way to deal with this. Surely there's some way to see justice done. And let's see what Jesus does at the end of verse 23. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, to entrust, the word here means to hand over. It means to commit to. So this is what Christ was doing. Here's the example where to follow. And again, it's much easier to say than to actually do. But look to Christ. And let's just think about this, what these verses are actually saying here. Consider who Christ is and what he's done. He's a co-creator of the world, of the universe. And as the Son of God, he could have brought justice to all the injustice done to him. But he entrusted all to God who judges justly. And this means that it is the best thing he could have done. So surely it's the best thing we can do. A reason we can find it hard to follow Jesus in this teaching is because we don't really trust God that he will bring about the just judgment. Maybe we're not patient enough. God, you're taking too long. We want it done on our terms, in our way. But the reality is, our sense of judgment and justice is tainted by our sin and our selfishness. And it lacks so much more of the understanding that God has to the situation. If this was the best thing Christ could do despite all the injustices he suffered, it is the best thing we could do in bearing up unjust suffering, being conscious of God, and trusting God to judge justly. And this can actually be quite a freeing reality for us, for those who suffer injustice and see injustice done to others. Think again of the hope this would give to the slaves of that day. They might never ever get a chance to pay it back. They might never ever see justice done. But they can still serve well. They can live out these verses in trusting God to bring about perfect justice for them. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever tried to pursue justice yourself after having something unjust done. Now, I've done it before and I came to realize there's only so much I can do. There's so much out of my control, and when I've tried to pursue it over and over again, I get bitter. I get frustrated. And the deep hurt and grief that I want to see met with justice never gets satisfied. In fact, I just feel worse. But if we are like Christ, if we're following Christ's example, we can entrust it to God and trust that he will bring perfect judgment. And we can find peace, hope, and contentment in that. God will bring perfect justice one day. And we look forward to that day. Now keep in mind that as a Christian bears up under unjust suffering, it does not deny the sense of justice that we have. It embraces it, but it hands it to God. It also doesn't deny our emotions, our feelings about it. It doesn't deny the grief about unjust suffering. It embraces it, but again, it hands it to God. Now to those of you who know and love Jesus, you know he's more than just an example for us. And this is why having Jesus as our example matters. Why we're actually called to follow him. Why we can endure unjust suffering. Why we can be conscious of God and it be commendable to him. Let's have a look at verses 24 to 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now think about the implications of what we have just been reading. As Jesus was being insulted, as he was being spat upon, as he was being whipped and beaten, as he was nailed to the cross, he was entrusting judgment to God. The very people who were to be judged by God, Jesus was bearing their sin to what they were doing to him. And he was going to bear the judgment that they deserved. Jesus entrusted himself to God's just judgment when on the cross he bore our sin and the just judgment of God for us. And so the judgment that he was entrusting to God for those evildoers, he was actually going to bear. And that's what he did for us. Is that making sense? So it's not just a light thing that Jesus is doing. He was the one actually bearing it. When we put our faith in Jesus, that he did this for us, we receive all that he achieved for us on the cross. And we can now live, as this verse 24 tells us, we can live in the right way that pleases God. We can live as he showed us to live, because in his death we receive life. By his wounds we are healed. And our wounds aren't physical. They're the deep spiritual wounds that no one or nothing could heal. The wounds of sin in our life. And we know sin separates us from God. Our rebellion and rejection of God's rule in our life means that we deserve judgment. But Jesus bore our sin in the punishment that we deserve, bridging that infinite gap between us and God. As the verse tells us, he didn't die so that we could remain the same. He died so that we can live in a way that pleases God, in a way that is commendable to God. And therefore, we can live out these verses in our workplace, despite tough working conditions. It means we can live it out in our lives generally, despite tough lives. And this passage finishes by reminding us that we were all far from God, wandering like sheep gone astray. And if you think about a sheep, they're like the pack mentality type thing. A sheep out by itself is really going to struggle. And that's what we all were. This picture shows us how helpless we were. But because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, we've been brought back into safety and protection of the one who really knows us and loves us. And the words used here, shepherd and overseer, are quite purposeful. The shepherd goes before us, leading the way through, calling us to follow on the path he's already taken. Now, as we consider this path, this may mean bearing unjust suffering while being conscious of God. But we can look in hope and comfort to Christ who's there before us. He's already gone ahead and he's conquered it. We can endure unjust suffering, entrusting it to the Lord, knowing that we see Christ on the cross. There is victory. And also, since Christ is the overseer of our souls, there's no better protector. One who has been through all that we've gone through, who can help us in our weakness, who knows the temptations that we face, who knows the motives of our heart, the one who has conquered devil, sin, and death. He's the one sitting at God's right hand interceding for us. There's no one else I'd rather watching out over me. So do you know this to be true for you? Do you know this Saviour, this Shepherd, this Overseer who's gone before? Have you entrusted God to judge justly those who have hurt you? Do you know Jesus to be your Saviour? And are you following him as your Lord? Let's pray. We thank you so much, Father, for your word that is always true. We thank you for how it speaks into the world and existence that we live in. And we thank you so much as we consider the judgment that we deserve because of our wrongdoing and Jesus actually bearing that for us. so that we can live in a way that pleases you, that we can have hope and entrust just judgment to you despite circumstances that are really tough to face. Father, this is, again, much easier to say than to actually live out. So help us as brothers and sisters in Christ encourage one another in your truth. Please help us by your Spirit to fix our eyes on Jesus who's gone before us. I thank you so much, Father, that you know all of our lives here. You know what we've gone through. You know what we're facing even now. And we just pray that we'll look to Christ, follow his example, holding on to him as Saviour, following him as our Lord. And I thank you for this. Thank you for this evening as well. It's great to be able to meet together again. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been kind of normally doing questions related to the passage, but I didn't prepare any. I was wondering if anyone had any questions related to what we looked at tonight. If not, that's all. Gee.